This is Sunday morning, November the 11th, 2018, and this is part five of Training of the Troops. This is called Fathers of the Faith. If you'll notice, last week, the Lord began, he kind of brought this up, so I just picked up with what he brought up last week about not many fathers in the body of Christ, not many fathers. The Lord's training us to be fathers. Okay, let's look over to Hebrews chapter 12. This is normal. You've gone to church your whole life and didn't learn probably enough to put in a thimble. Barrels of stuff you had to unlearn. But I never heard anything like this. The real nitty-gritty that's going to grow you up and make you victorious and be able to go in and conquer and take your land and take the kingdom of God. But you know what the Lord said? Because you've chosen the right way, because you've chosen to go my way, and you've suffered in your flesh because you have chosen to go his way, and you have to put up with things that are lies that come against you, because you've chosen my way, then I am going to give you everything I've got. He's just asking you to ignore, at times speak. This is part of true training of the troops. The training is necessary. Hebrews 12. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. So he's telling us there's things, there's distractions, there's things trying to pull at you and keep you from going, getting right on. It says looking away from all that will distract. If you're looking away from it, what are you looking at? God's word, what he says. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith. You can look at the life of Jesus and see what he went through. Just think about it. He was a man. He had feelings just like we have feelings. Isaiah says he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. He was rejected by his family a lot of the time. He suffered loss because of what he chose, but he gained the kingdom. All right, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame. It's okay to hate it. He despised it. Jesus despised the shame, he said. But also, with joy, he was looking at the prize. Ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that the goal? Seated with him in heavenly places? We've been given, we didn't have to die to get joint seating with him. He had to die to get there. But we don't. We have to die to our own ways and our own thinking. Submit to God's. Just think of him who endured such from sinners such grievous and opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Everywhere the man went, he had somebody. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trial, so that you may not grow weary, exhausted, losing heart, and relaxing and fainting in your minds. It's all part of the training process. It's not because you've done something wrong. It's because you're in training. It's kind of like military. They go through hard things to train, to be battle ready. You have not yet struggled and fought antagonizingly against sin, nor have you resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood, and have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? We got a whole world full of kids that haven't been disciplined because their parents both work and they're left to themselves. And you see what we're dealing with. Now, if you're exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all of God's children share, then you're illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. This is necessary to get on the way to what God has for you. It's necessary. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father's spirits and so truly live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. He disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his own holiness. So he disciplines us for our good. Most of the time, parents are just disciplining us because I just want some quiet. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterward, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness and conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. The end result, God. So then, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees, and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather be cured. So he's saying, all right, baby, quit acting like a baby. It's time to gear up, shore up. Kind of like that word I had at the beginning. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. So he's telling us here, don't get wearied in the journey. That's what happened with the ones in the wilderness. They got so weary of the journey. They just could not get past what they were going through to go in and experience all God had for them. Okay, now with that, I want to go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 1. It says, therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favors, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God, but we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. But even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hidden, obscured, and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hidden only to those who are perishing, and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying, and veiled only to those who are lost. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. So we see here, this is what keeps us from all God has, the God of this world. He wants to blind minds from seeing the truth. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves merely as your servants, slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said that light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God as it is manifested in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ the Messiah. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth. that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. Now, Paul says, we are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We're struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown forth by in our bodies. You know, I was thinking about it. I was taking communion, and the Lord's been having me do it a certain way where I say, Lord, just like your broken body that was dead, you raised it from the dead by the Spirit. The Lord did that. So the Lord lives in me just like that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit quickens my body. That's how Paul lived. That's how Jesus lived. For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. See, when you think about what you're going through, this is suffering for Jesus. A lot of people think, no, it means you have to die in jail or something to be persecuted. No. It says that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced through our flesh, which is liable to death. Thus, death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that our life may be actively at work in you. So we're allowing God to work in us. We're suffering this in our body so that we can take the kingdom to others. We're growing up so we can take it out. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. We too believe and therefore we speak. Mark 6 says, we'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We'll cast out demons. If we drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt us. Assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us along with you into his presence. For all these things are taking place for your sake, so that the more grace, divine favor, and spiritual blessing extends to more and more people and multitudes through the many, the more thanksgiving may increase and rebound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inward self is being progressively renewed day after day. Our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us the everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparison and all calculations of vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible, temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible, are deathless and everlasting. So where does the suffering come in? We refuse to give in to what the flesh is telling us, what we're seeing with our senses, perceiving with our senses. We choose to keep on walking by faith and standing strong. God's pleased with that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's a faith God. God will never do anything outside of that. And we will never receive anything outside of that. And, you know, I guess that's why the faith movement, or not movement, but the faith, teaching the faith, has come under such scrutiny. It's all of these ministers and ones that have all these big houses and all this money. They're attacking them, trying to make them feel bad because they've used their faith to get it, trying to accuse them that they have stolen it from their congregants. They don't get it. They don't get it. You can't walk by faith and not increase. It goes with the territory. There's no such thing as a person that walks by faith that isn't favored by God and riches hunt them down. It happens. You may start off slow, but in the end, it runs you down. When you've been doing it a long time, you're cleaning out as much as you can, and it's filling up as fast as you can. You're trying to think, ooh, I need people to give stuff to. I'm telling you, that's how it works. It's that momentum. Amos. That's just the way it works. If people could ever get this kind of forethought about it. A lot of people don't have anything, they don't have any clue. Okay. All right, the key here is getting your mind under control. A father of the faith will be one that will walk in the midst of circumstances that are difficult and not be moved. The little, smallest baby in the body of Christ has the same authority that the Father has. But to be a father of the faith, you're like Paul. You have learned to view anything that comes as this light and momentary affliction. It becomes a moment. Because you're focused on what the real deal is. You're focused on the plan of God and the purpose of God and these things that try to deter you and stop you. You don't focus on that. You focus on the goal. That's what Paul said. Okay, this ministry, the prime, I guess, the reason for this ministry is to set people free from the strongholds of their minds. Get rid of that wacky thinking. Get the Word of God in there where you know your direction, you know why you've been called, you know what God has for you to do. That is up to you. That is not up to me. That is up to you. You have to know what God's called you to do. And then you have to grab a hold of it and you have to do it no matter what. Don't let anything deter you. Much like the bunch that came out of Egypt, Psalm 78 talks about, they tempted the Lord 10 times. If you want to read that this week, it's a lengthy psalm. Psalm 119 and that one, they're both lengthy. But it talks about Ephraim was fully armed, but he turned back in the day of battle. He had everything he needed to succeed and to go in and take the land, but it said he turned back. It talks about God did all these things for him. And doing all these things for him. It's kind of like a kid. You just do for him and do for him and do for him and do for him, and they just stab you in the back. So all you're doing for him didn't do much for him, did it? What they needed was a swift kick in the pants. So what they needed. They needed some discipline. They needed to be led. Talking about leadership, they needed to be led. Just given to them out of guilt doesn't do any much good. All right, let's look at 1 John 2:13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know, recognize, be aware of, and understand him who has existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have been victorious over the wicked one. I write to you, boys, lads, because you have come to know, recognize, and be aware of the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have come to know, recognize, be conscious of, and understand him who has existed from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and vigorous, and the Word of God is always abiding in you and your hearts, and you have been victorious over the wicked one. So there's different ages in the body of Christ, different places of maturity. Fathers are the leaders. They stand as the examples to follow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. I'd have to say today, they're very few and far between people that you would absolutely felt like you could follow totally. Now, it's follow their faith, not everything they do, but follow their faith. That's what he's talking about here. Okay, they all have a common thread. Fathers, young men, and little children. Okay, 1 John 4:4. Get that. Fathers, young men, little children. They all have something in common. Little children. You are of God. You belong to Him, and you have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because He who lives in you is greater and mightier than He is in the world. So it doesn't matter what maturity level that you are in the body of Christ, you have authority. I know Danny had a little mini vision type thing years ago about Mady. He saw Mady walking. The devil was on the floor, and she was covered in blood, and she was walking all over the devil. And then the Lord was showing him, she's a baby, and she's got as much authority. When you're born again, you receive authority. So you've got authority over the devil. I don't care what maturity level you are in, you have authority. Now, you may not be mature enough in your thinking yet to absolutely understand all of it, but you have as much authority as a new baby born again Christian than the father does. The training teaches you how to use that. Okay. He is our shepherd and he's leading us, Psalms 23. And we saw, he does not drive the sheep. He lets them lay down in green pastures beside still waters. He restores their soul. I think he does it gently. Corrects them when they need it. He leads. First word in leadership, it lead. Be the example. Show them how to do it. Show them how it's done. Not give orders and bark orders. Bless God. That's not how. You don't learn anything from that. We are all the victors, but maturity is a given. God will not use a novice. What is a novice? A person new to or inexperienced in a field or situation. They have to go through training. Any job that you get, especially if it's outside your field, something new, they're not going to turn you loose till you've trained. Duh, we understand it in the world, but we tend to get bent out of shape about having to do it in our Christian walk. 1 Timothy 3, let's look over there a second. Okay, it says here, well, that's 2 Timothy, sorry. 1 Timothy. The saying is true and irrefutable. If a man eagerly seeks the office of bishop, superintendent, overseer, he desires an excellent task, work. Now, bishop, superintendent, overseer must give no grounds for accusation, but must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, circumspect and temperate, self-controlled. He must be sensible, well-behaved and dignified, and lead an orderly, disciplined life. He must be hospitable, showing love for and being a friend to the believers, especially strangers or foreigners, and be a capable and qualified teacher, not given to wine, not combative, but gentle and considerate, not quarrelsome, but forbearing and peaceable, and not a lover of money, insatiable for wealth and ready to obtain it by questionable means. He must rule his own household well, keeping his children under control with true dignity, commanding their respect in every way, and keeping them respectful. For if a man does not know how to rule his own household, how is he to take care of the church of God? He must not be a new convert, or he may develop a be clouded and stupid state of mind as a result of pride, be blinded by conceit, and fall into the condemnation that the devil once did. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation and be well thought of by those outside the church, lest he become involved in slander and incur reproach and fall into the devil's trap. In like manner, it talks about the deacons, and it goes on about that. And just take that it's a man out of it. The minister of the gospel has to walk in certain ways that other people may can get by with, but not them. That all comes with the territory. You have to be proven. That means to test. Kind of like after the general or the sergeant gives you things to do, he sends you out in the field and they're testing you to see how you will respond under combat situations. And if you're one of those Gideon people, you know, the 30,000, one of the 30,000 that were fearful or whatever, they won't let you out there till they know that you're ready, you're battle ready. If you can only make it in a few days, and it'd be great, but You can't throw in the towel just because it may take a little time. The Lord knows. He knows where we are. He knows what all's got to go on. He fits us for our call. Just like those soldiers, they outfit them for their call. They put all kinds of protection on them and weapons on them and everything to meet what comes. Okay. Let's look over to Acts 13. Okay, it says in verse 1, now in the church assembly at Antioch, there were prophets, inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God, and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Black, Lysias of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate now from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they put their hands on them and sent them away. So then, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from that port they sailed away to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation of the kingdom of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark as an attendant to assist them. When they had passed through the entire island of Cyprus as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain Jewish wizard or sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He who was closely associated with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent and sensible man of sound understanding. He summoned to him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God concerning salvation in the kingdom of God attained through Christ. But Elymas, the wise man, for that is the translation of his name, which he had given himself, opposed them, seeking to keep the proconsul from accepting the faith. But Paul, who is also called Paul, filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, looked steadily at Elymas. Now get a picture here. He had to be strong to handle these things. You know, you come across demonic spirits. What are you going to do? And said, "Your master in every form of deception and recklessness, unscrupulousness and wickedness, you son of the devil, you enemy of everything that is upright and good, will you never stop perverting and making crooked the straight paths of the Lord and plotting against his saving purposes? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, so blind that you will be unable to see the sun for a time. Instantly there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he groped about seeking persons who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, became a Christian when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished and deeply touched at the teaching concerning the Lord and from him. And now Paul and his companions sailed from Paphos and came in Pergus to Pamphylia, and John Mark separated himself from them and went back to Jerusalem." Reminded me of Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland when he wanted Kenneth Copeland to pray for those people in that sick place. He said he just wanted to run. He wanted to get on that airplane and fly back. He said, "Oh, that's not the place for me." He had to submit to some kind of discipline. He had to, when he went to lay that hands on that lady with cancer, Oral Roberts came in behind him and an authoritative voice commanded that thing to come out and said that thing come out of her. See? That was part of his training. And here, John Mark, he saw that with that demon thing. He thought, "I'm out of here. I'm not going to submit to that." You can't let an novice in that kind of position. Okay, 15. Acts 15, 37. Now Barnabas was John Mark's cousin. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, his near relative. They wanted to go on another journey. And Paul did not think it best to have him along with them, the one who had quit and deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And there followed a sharp disagreement between them so that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul selected Silas and set out, being commended by the brethren to the grace, the favor, mercy of the Lord. He passed through Syria and Cilicia, establishing and strengthening the churches. And I didn't put this down, but in 16, we see here that they ended up in jail. They had to deal with another demon, the one on the slave girl, and they ended up in jail. Silas didn't bail out. He was in the prison singing with Paul, and then they got the deliverance from the angels. He needed somebody that had his back. He needed some wimp that just folded like a, you know, a dish rag when opposition came. You see the difference between a father and a novice? Okay, Acts 15. That was Acts 15. Okay, but he matured. John Mark matured. He was actually the one that wrote the book of Mark. John Mark wrote the book of Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. We'll look at a couple more there. He grew up. Paul is saying here, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me for the ministry. Before, he didn't want him along. He's a mama's boy. He's a baby. He's a wimp. I need somebody that's got my back. I don't need some wimp that when I need him, he's gone. Sucking the bottle. 1 Peter. First Peter 5:13. So your sister church here in Babylon, who is elect, chosen with yourselves, sends you greetings, and so does my son, disciple Mark. So Mark got it together. Who wasn't forever exiled and doomed to never do anything for God again. He submitted to leadership again, and he began to get where he needed to be. He was also known as John the Evangelist. So don't despise where you are, master where you are. Don't despise where you are, master where you are. When you master where you are, guess what comes? Promotion. Zechariah 4:10. If I can find it, here it is. It says here, who with reason despises the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice when they see the plummet in the land of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Lord is overseeing your training. He's observing how you act when certain things come. He is allowing them to come. And so he's watching over to see how you're going to respond. Probably Jesus is standing there with them and they're discussing your, you know, your overseeing of your training. Well, Father said, well, I thought he'd do a little better this time. Jesus said, yep, one more time around the mountain. Or no, they're getting it, son. They're getting it. They're beginning to see there's really nothing wrong with me. These are situations. These are maneuvers. We're out in the field. We're training. These things are coming, and the Lord's watching and overseeing. He's the author and finisher of our faith. How do we overcome? Our faith. Here's the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He's watching us as we overcome in faith. He sees it all. Thank you, Lord. That's real maturity. All right, James chapter 1. Let's start with verse 2 there. James is exhorting us. He said, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort and fall into various temptations. If we'll think about that, God is trying to get us on the right side of things as things come. See, when he sees that we are doing that, then he can trust us with more. Be assured and understand that the trial and proven of your faith do what? Bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Instead of you going, rah! When something comes, you're going, oh Lord, I just thank you. You just don't even let it affect you. I count it all joy. Oh Lord, I'm more than a conqueror. Greater is he that's in me. You want something to go away? You want something to go away? Then start responding right. Let your weapon take it out. That's the only weapon that's going to take it out. God's not going to take it off of you. Sorry. He ain't going to do it. He's given you authority. I'll give you an example. Brother Hagin one time had a vision talking with Jesus. The Lord was talking to him. I think there was an angel in the picture. Was there an angel in the picture? Yeah. The angel had a message. And this demon comes in there with the smoke, started going, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak. And he said, why don't the Lord do something? He's trying to tell me something. I can't hear a word he's saying because of that demon. Why don't the Lord do something about it? Finally, he got tired of it and he said, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And it left. The Lord said, I couldn't have done anything if you hadn't. The Lord said, Brother Hagin said, surely you said that wrong, Lord. You said you wouldn't. No, he said I couldn't. Why? You have been given authority over snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to pulling down the strongholds, casting down every high and lofty thing that sets himself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have authority. The tiniest baby to the grown father of the faith, you have the same authority. That's what this is all about, training for reigning. You're going to be one of those that wherever you go, that devil's coming out. Wherever you go, the lame, they're going to be walking. The blind are going to be seeing. You're not just here. Just to be here. Sometimes we need to take it a little more serious than we've been taking it, maybe. This is ultimate. This is God's plan for your life. He's got a future and a hope for you, and it's a good one. The alternative is, you don't want the alternative. That's what that first word was this morning about. Those that have chosen the other way, those that live by the system will die by the system. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. He's working character in you. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully mature with no defects, lacking in nothing. Wow. That's somebody that they just walk on and nothing. They're like the snake in the fire. They've allowed God to work in them and temper them, and they go through the sometimes hardness of the trial, but they stand strong and they're not moved. That's why Paul could say, I walk in resurrection life in the body. He completely ignored his body. Brother Hagin used to confess, I go days, weeks, months, years, never even know I have a body. That is so rare, because everywhere I go, it's nothing but their body that you hear about. That's all that they talk about. That's all that's going on with them, is what's going on with their senses. See, that's the devil's trap. It's his system. The god of this world is blinding the minds. We got to get our focus on the right thing. Is this helping anybody today? All right, stability and humility. 1 Peter 5. 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. They know a few things. Quit acting like you know everything, and they don't know what they're talking about. They're the spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, humility as the garb of a servant. If you went to a new job today, you would submit to them and under their training, whether you thought it was good or not. See, in the natural world, we understand that and we'll do that. But somebody tries to teach us spiritually and we just reject them and say, ah, you know what you're talking about. All right, listen to me today. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church. Give them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. You submit to God when you do. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care. Do you know pride is care? Care. Cast in the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately, cares about you watchfully. Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant, cautious at all times. For the enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset. Rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, yes, it's suffering. You suffer when you have to put your flesh under. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. Every one of us have authority we have to submit under, but we have to look at it like this. When my husband leaves a fork in there with stuff stuck on it, I say, Lord, let me clean your fork. It changes the perspective. As much as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Instead of griping about it, Lord, let me clean that for you. We'd do anything for Jesus, wouldn't we? It may seem silly, but it's not. It's those little things. Don't get upset at your leaders. They watch for your souls. This is Hebrews 13:7. If we looked at it that way, we would never be disgruntled about doing anything for anybody. Okay, remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it was they who brought you to the Word of God. Observe attentively and consider their manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith, their conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their leaning of the entire human personality on God, an absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Okay. Trust God in them. One of Satan's biggest lies is the grass is always greener on the other side. Keep on following the shepherd. He's leading you where those, you know, he leads you in the good shepherd, in the good pasture. Keep following the shepherd. Your attitude determines your altitude. Here's how our Father sees us: as more than conquerors. He sees us as more than conquerors. Romans 8:31, right there. What then shall we say to all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, when it is God who justifies, that is, who puts us in right relationship to himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those who God has chosen? Will God who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity and distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword, even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are guarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we're more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded beyond doubt, am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves us. He's overseeing our training. He's not letting anything happen to you bad. He's overseeing it. He's taking care of it. Philippians 4:13 says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Your biggest obstacle today is not Satan. He's been defeated. Okay, Colossians 2:15. The devil is not the problem. Okay, 2:15. He disarmed the principalities and powers arranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them and triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. This is what the problem is. It's the thoughts that are controlling you. Thoughts that control you. The thoughts that control you will control your mouth. Don't take a thought sane. Matthew 24:31. What are we going to have to eat, drink, wear? That's kind of the basics of life, isn't it? Eat, drink, and wear. Proverbs 18:21, death and life from the power of the tongue. Stop letting the devil tell you how hard it is. It's just a perception. Whether it's hard or this light and momentary affliction is just a perception. If the devil's telling you it's hard, it's just the narrative you've believed. If you listen to the word of God that you're more than a conqueror and you have everything you need to succeed, God's narrative. Okay, let's look at just a few scriptures and we're close to being done here. All right, Romans 5:17. We must have had some weary warriors this morning. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You know what grace is? It's like oil to a motor. It puts the oil in the works where you can go and do anything that you need to do from the Lord, from God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear, but God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure, But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. That sounds like James 1, doesn't it? And 2 and 1 through 8, where he talks about ask for wisdom if you need it. God will show you what you need to do. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. Grace takes the heart out. Because grace is enablement and empowerment from the Holy Ghost to do what you can't do. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12. That's why we have to keep our mindsets right, because when the trial comes, count it all joy, calling upon the grace of God instead of getting into the gripe mode, because you just negate it all. See, whatever master you choose, you start acting out, reacting, live by that system, die by that system, or acting, help from above. Okay, true, there is nothing to be gained by it, but as I am obliged to boast, I will go into vision and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to the third heaven. I know that this man, whether in the body or away from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard utterances beyond the power of man to put into words, which man is not permitted to utter. Of this same man's experience I will boast, but of myself personally I will not boast, except as regards my infirmities, my weaknesses. Should I desire to boast, I shall not be a witless braggart, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I abstain from it, so that no one may form a higher estimate of me than is justified by what he sees in me or hears from me. And to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me to keep me from being excessively exalted. 3 times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged him that he might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace, my favor, and my loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, and completed, and show themselves most effectively in your weakness. Therefore, I'll all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. There's that grace. Don't negate it. You can negate the grace. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. They don't have the grace of God to call upon to help them. All right, one more page. Okay, Psalm 66:12. You caused men to ride over our heads when we were prostrate. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a broad, moist place to abundance and refreshment in the open air. Like that scripture. Stay in the spirit and the grace will flow. Step in the natural and it is no go. Choose today. Joshua said, choose you this day. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua also said this word would not depart out of his mouth. He'd meditate it day and night. That he'd do the right thing. See, we can choose today. All right, a couple of more scriptures. Colossians 2:10. And you are in him, made full, And having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. Think about that. Everything that God is in you and at your disposal. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, all things are yours. It's the Father's good kingdom to give you the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He has given you the keys of the kingdom. You open, you shut. It's up to you. Okay, one major key here for your success. Stop looking back. All right, Luke 9. This will be our last scripture. Oh, that we can go back to Egypt. We hated Egypt. All right, 57. And it occurred that as they were going along the road, a man said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have lurking holes and the birds of the air have roost and nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another, become my disciple, side with my party and accompany me. But he replied, Lord, permit me to first go and bury, await the death of my father. Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and publish abroad throughout all regions the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, and become your disciple and side with your party, but let me first say goodbye to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God. When Jesus called the disciples, they left their tax table, their fisherman's boat. They didn't look back. The Egypt bunch, that was their biggest problem. When things got to them, they always looked back to Egypt. Didn't matter that they had despised Egypt. It kept them from following the shepherd. So I want you to be encouraged today. The Lord's with us. He's overseeing your training. He has not forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten you, but he knows best. We get discouraged when we think Father doesn't know best. But he does. It'll all work out. Let's just keep our eye on the prize. We're going to see what we want to see. We'll see what he's told us we're going to see. But I want you to know this morning that you are well equipped to stand and be strong. We just have to come out of those baby's ways. Like Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, acted like a child. But when I became a man, I had to put childish ways behind me. I can't throw my big fits anymore, is what he's saying. Everybody likes to throw fits, but we got to get to where we watch other people throw fits and we're just on an even keel all the time, no matter what comes.